We've just watched that film clip of the song Forever Young by, what was the band's name? Who knows? Youth Group. Who's heard of Youth Group? Show of hands. Okay, hands down. Who's heard of Alphaville? Okay, three people. Four people, maybe. They may have seen that on the outline yesterday and looked it up in Wikipedia. Let me tell you who Alphaville are. They are the band that originally sang that song in 1984. They're a German pop group. Why is it that you haven't heard of them? It's because they're a has-been 1980s German pop group. The lead singer is still trying to do the rounds and still trying to make some money. But before too long, they'll be dead. And so it's good that the band Youth Group covered their song and have re-released it in the 2000s. But you know what? Before too long, Youth Group will be a has-been band. They'll be almost dead, they will be forgotten, and it will be time for the next band to cover the song and cry out, "Forever Young! I want to be forever young!" I think that's a little bit more how the next one will be. It'll sort of be a bit of a crazy voice like that. And then the next band after that, and the next band after that, and the next band after that, and the next band after that. It'll just keep on happening. Bands will keep covering that song because they'll keep getting old, they'll keep being has-beens, they'll keep dying, and the next band will have to take that song upon themselves. Now, we all, that's really our anthem, and particularly when we're young. I worked out at about 12:01 this morning that next year I will be 30, and that is old. That is so old. Like, I'm feeling old. I want to be young. I'm like, I come on camps now and I get injured every time. Not because I have some crazy stack with my knee going down a slippery dip. Just because I'm old. Like, I keep hurting my back. I keep falling. I find these bruises. I don't know where they came from. I think, well, back when I was 19, man, that type of stuff didn't happen to me. Gee, I wish I was still 19. I want to be forever young. I don't want to get old. You know, that is our anthem. That is our cry. And the world we live in has that anthem. Our world wants to be forever young, to deny old age and to perpetuate youth. The skincare and Botox and plastic surgery, all those types of things are about masking your age and trying to look forever young, trying to look as if you are not as old and wrinkly and as baggy, as boring as you are. And you know, the older you get, the more you start talking about your glory days. You've heard your parents speak about it, I'm sure. Well, back in my day, I used to be able to run the 100 metres in 5 seconds flat. And that was with gumboots on. You know, we live in a world where we all just want to be forever young. Men want to be forever young. So that when they get to midlife, they get a bit annoyed and a bit discontent with their wife. So they chase after some young floozy. So they can feel young again. So that they can feel youthful again. Likewise, women, when they reach middle age, sometimes they will get discontent with their husbands. And so they chase after that young stallion and jump on him and go for it. And they feel young again. You know, this is the world we live in. That's the fitness industry that we've all bought into. That's the fitness industry that your parents are buying into. You go to the gym, you work out, you take care of yourself so that you can feel younger for longer, so that you can look better, so that you can feel better. You know, I was at the gym a couple of months ago, and I saw I think he was about 150. And this dude was, you know how the young guys, I'm looking at the back row, there's some of these young guys here, there's a whole bunch of you here. You know the young guys that stand in front of the mirror doing the kiss. The kiss type of thing. Imagine a 150-year-old trying to do the kiss type of thing. Now, I can pack a reasonable amount of weight with those little dumbbell things. This 150-year-old, I reckon he had about a kilo in each hand. And he's going... I think he had a heart attack and died. But, you know what? That's what the gym is all about. It's about trying to maintain our youngness, our fitness, and all that type of stuff. And there might well get a point where it's just too late to go to the gym. Another dude that it's too late for is Walt Disney. Do you know what he's trying to do? He died 50 years ago, or maybe not 50 years ago, a while ago. Do you know where he is right now? He's frozen. Why? Because he wants to remain forever young so that when they finally come up with a way to bring people back to life, it's not going to happen, he's going to be able to, whoo, I'm back. And he'll be like, man, what happened to this world? What happened to my empire? We all just want to live forever. We all just want to be young forever. And so the big question I want you to think through today is how? How can I live forever? Or maybe more importantly, can I live forever? Can I actually live beyond just here and now? You see, what we're going to see as we join Solomon again, or whoever wrote the book, through the eyes of Solomon, for our search again today in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to join him on a search for eternal youth. We're going to join him on a search for immortality. And in chapter 3, sentence number 11, it says that we have eternity in our hearts. And so there's a sense in which we have this longing. We have this desire that there's more than what we can just see here and now. There's more to life than the rat race, than jumping on the treadmill and just going for it and getting nowhere, working hard and getting nowhere. We have eternity in our hearts, it says, which means we feel like there's something more. We know there's something more, but because of our sin, we just can't grasp it. We just can't get hold of it. Because of the wickedness in our hearts, which we spoke about yesterday, we just can't get our hands on it. And so, as Solomon jumps on this journey for eternity, for immortality, he comes across a pretty significant problem. The significant problem that he comes across is death. Reasonably significant problem when you're trying to live forever, but you die. And so the first point is that death is our common destiny. Death is our common destiny. You know what the current mortality rates are in Australia at the moment? 100%. That is, all people born in Australia, or even people who have come from other countries to Australia, 100% of them will die. Serious. True statistic. Likewise, 3,000 years ago, in Solomon's time, in downtown Jerusalem, the mortality rate was 100%. No. Seriously. Wow. When I was in primary school, we used to drive past these hairdressers near Wyong Station, and I convinced our whole bus one day. I said, "Do you know that if you go to that hairdresser, you'll die?" And they were all convinced, and I think they'd probably close down soon after that. But anyway, everyone dies. That is the common destiny of every single person. Open Ecclesiastes chapter 9, sentence number 1. He says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him." Here we go. Verse 2. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, the private school and the public school, the rich and the poor, whoever. The person who likes soccer, the person who likes rugby, the person who likes netball, the person who likes cricket. Every single person shares this common destiny. Those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so it is with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so it will be with those who are afraid to take them. Sentence number 3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. They all die. Anyone, sentence number 4, who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Like, I don't know how you answer that question. If you could be any animal, which one would it be? I say a lion. But you know what? If I had to choose between a dead lion and an alive dog, it's the alive dog. It's been alive. I don't want to be dead. I want to be alive. The lion is awesome, but it dies. It's got no hope. It rots. Sentence number 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Death is definite. People try to escape paying taxes. People try to escape turning up to school. People try to escape other things that are supposed to happen. But you will not escape death. It overtakes all of us. It is the common destiny of all of us. And it is the great leveler. It's the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much sex you get. It doesn't matter how much stuff you've got. It doesn't matter how cool you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how important you are. It doesn't matter your status in society. It just doesn't matter. Everyone will die. you will die. Every single one of us will die. And sentence number 12, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. You don't know when it's going to happen. I've spoken to people, I think I've even spoken to people on this camp, but I'm speaking to people your age, teenagers. As I talk to them about Jesus, as I talk to them about Christianity, as I talk to them about heaven, as I talk to them about hell, and talk to them about Jesus' death on the cross, do you know the response of some people? It's, I'll deal with that later. I'll wait till I'm a little bit older. It just doesn't matter to me right now. I'm young. I just want to live my life and do what I want. You know the problem with that thinking? You do not know when you will die. Not everyone lives to 80. Some people live to 16. Some people live to 17. Some people live to 30, I hope. All of us will die. And we don't know when that will happen. On the 22nd of November 2005, my old next door neighbour died. His name was Rod Curtis. I lived next door to him for a couple of years. He wasn't a Christian man. I talked to him about Jesus and gone and had cups of tea with him and stuff like that. He died. He died of cancer. And it was sad. It was very sad. And we went to his funeral and there was probably about 30 people there. You know, small little funeral home up on the Central Coast. There was 30 of us there at his funeral. A short while later, about a month later, on the 26th of December 2005, Kerry Packer died. Who's Kerry Packer? He's the dude that owned Channel 9. He's like a media mogul, empire building dude, rich dude, incredibly wealthy dude, incredible amount of stuff. He had everything in the world. Anything he could buy, he could get. The richest man in Australia. He died and there was over 1,000 people at his funeral. He's the type of dude that when he dies, he has the Prime Minister turn up to his funeral. He's the type of dude that when he dies, it's a significant event. You know what? These two men were from very different worlds. Exceedingly different worlds. Yet, they both share the same common destiny. They both died. That happens. We all die. No matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, no matter how well known, no matter who you are, we all share the same common destiny. And so part of the conclusion that you see throughout Ecclesiastes, and we see it in chapter 9, is that because we die, because of death, there's a sense in which life is meaningless. If all there is what we can see, if all there is this life, well then you might as well eat. You might as well drink. You might as well just be happy and be merry and just make the most of it. Have a look at sentence number 7. It says, go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, for all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life. And in your toilsome labour under the sun. What's it saying? Just eat, drink and be merry. That phrase comes up a whole bunch of times. We've skipped over them, but it comes up a whole bunch of times. If life is meaningless, if this is all there is under the sun, who cares? Do whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. Just enjoy life. Get out there and just do it. Sentence number 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Just work hard at it. Do well at it. Now, just quickly, some guys take that particular Bible verse as permission to play with themselves. I don't think that is what that verse is saying. I don't think, boys, that verse is saying, whatever your hand does, work at it with all your might. But anyway, there are people who believe that and quote that, so I thought I'd just throw that out there. But you get the point. The point is, if death is all there is, it really doesn't matter how you live. So just make the most of it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever the heck you want. Life's short. play hard. Reebok. That was an ad from 10 years ago. So the question is that it then? Is that it? There's nothing more to life than what we can see here and now. Is that the final conclusion of the book? We die and that's it? The answer is no. See, what we're about to look at now is the conclusion that Solomon comes up with. We haven't looked at this yet. This is big news. This is huge news, what we're going to look at. You see, the conclusion of the book is that, yes, we die, but after death comes judgment. Point number two on your outline. After death comes judgment. Have a look at chapter 11, sentence number 9. So again, he says, be happy, young man, while you are young. This is chapter 11, sentence number 9. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes sees, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Yeah, eat, drink, enjoy life, be merry, enjoy your wife, enjoy your husband, enjoy your work, work hard at it. But for all of these things, God will bring you to judgment. God is watching. God is watching how you live. God knows what you say, knows what you think, knows what you do, knows your motives, knows every little thing about you. God is watching and will bring everything that you have done under His judgment. Turn to the last two verses of the book. Chapter 12, sentence 13 and 14. Says, this is the conclusion. If you've got headings, you may see that just above. Sentence 13, chapter 12. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. See what it's saying? What's the final conclusion? This tells us how we're to live. This tells us how we're to live under the sun, S-U-N. This tells us how to live here and now. How are we to live here and now? We're to fear God. We're to recognize He's God, we're not. We're to recognize that He's in control and we're not in control. We're to recognize that He is the sovereign Lord of the universe and we are not. We are but men. We are but women. We are but just creatures made by our Creator. We're to fear Him. And then sentence 14, He's going to bring judgment. Every little thing, every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil, everything is going to come before the judgment seat of God, before the judgment throne of God Almighty. Every single little thing that you have done, every single word you have spoken, thought that you have thought, it will all be brought before God, the judge of the living and the dead. And so what it means is that because God judges, you know, although life here and now is still temporary, it's still that water that just seeps through your hands, it's here for a moment, then it's gone. Yes, life is still meaningless in that regard. Yes, it's still temporary. Yes, we're not going to be here forever. Our lives here and now do have meaning. It does matter. How you live. It does matter how you treat one another. It does matter how you treat God and how you respond to Him. Will you imagine for a second that your parents go away for the weekend and you in your infinite wisdom decide you're going to have a big party. Big parties are fun. And you're like, this is going to be awesome. Now, if your parents weren't coming back, that is, they've just gone, look, I'm sick of my kids. We're going to go to Vanuatu. Just leave the kids behind. If your parents weren't coming back, if they stopped ringing you, if there was no more relationship with them, you know what? It really wouldn't matter if you trashed the joint. It wouldn't matter if you peed all over the walls and pooed all over the toilet seat, it wouldn't matter. You could leave it there. That's fine. You're free to do that. But the fact that they are coming back, the fact that they're going to, like, bust your butt cheeks if you've left the house like that when they get back from their weekend away, will actually change both what you do and how you clean it up, at least. You know, our right response to God is that He's always watching. Jesus is always watching us, and Jesus is coming back. There will be judgment. How you live matters. How you respond to God matters. And so the right response is to, chapter 12, sentence number 1, is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, "I find no pleasure in them." Now, our right response is that while you're still young, those of you who aren't yet Christian and think, yeah, this is some pretty cool stuff about Jesus. That's pretty cool that He died on the cross. Good on Him. Good work, Jesus. But I'll come back to it later. I'll come back to it in 10 years, 20, maybe 30. I might wait till I'm 70. I'll just do whatever the heck I want between now and then. And then just before Jesus returns, I'll clean up the house, wipe the poo off the toilet. I'll do all of those things. That's not going to happen. Rarely do people who hear about Jesus when they're young hear the good news of His death and His resurrection, hear the good news of the life that they can have through Him. Rarely do people who hear it as a 17-year-old come back to it as a 77-year-old. Like, if it's not, if you're not going to accept it, then why the heck would you accept it later? Like, why would you suddenly change your mind after having lived one way for such a long time? Look, it's not impossible. So if you do reject Jesus after this camp, I pray that at some stage in the future, maybe it's when you're 27, 30, I don't know when, I pray that you would come to Jesus and you would be reminded of the stuff you've learnt. But more often than not, that doesn't happen. More often than not, 77-year-olds don't bow their knee to Jesus and say, "Forgive me." So today is the day to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know, judgment is coming. How you live matters. Life does have meaning. How we live on this earth matters. And how we respond to God matters the most. But what's the problem in... What's the problem? The problem is that as we've looked at Ecclesiastes, as we've looked at the world around us, as we looked at in the talk and our studies yesterday, and as we've looked at our mirror every single morning, the problem is we've actually failed. We've failed to acknowledge God. We've failed to remember our Creator. We've failed to always live with Him as our King and as our Lord. And so, because we failed to respond appropriately to God, if we were left to ourselves and came before the judgment seat of God on that last day, either when you die or when Jesus returns, we'd have nothing. We'd be empty. There'd be nothing we could bring to Him. There'd be nothing that we could say, "Oh, look, God, I gave money to a charity." But for Jesus. But for Jesus, as we looked at yesterday, we looked at Jesus' death on the cross. Remember, we had the courtroom scene. What does Jesus, the innocent one, do? He dies in the place of the guilty. You see, as Jesus died on the cross, in our place, for our sins, He's made it possible for us to be justified, was the big word we looked at in Romans yesterday. He made it possible for us to be declared not guilty, declared innocent, be declared friends with God, as if we'd never sinned. You see, the cross of Jesus changes everything, as we've seen. And so, not only did Jesus die, not only did He stand in our place and take upon Himself our sin so that we wouldn't have to, not only did He die the death that we deserve, but more than that, He rose again. He conquered death. Jesus has conquered death. There's the third thing on your outline. Jesus has risen again. Yes, He was killed. Yes, it was bloody. Yes, it was horrific. Yes, He was definitely dead. But he's alive again today. He has risen physically. He is alive. And that changes everything. It changes everything. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Sentence number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sentence number 3. Okay, the dude that wrote this letter is a dude named Paul, and he wrote it to a church in a place called Corinth. And what he wants to do is he wants to remind them of what really matters. Have a look at sentence number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sentence number 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Stop there. What he's about to say is what matters most in the world, is what matters more than anything else that you will ever learn at school, anything else that you will ever learn on the street, anything else that you'll ever learn in your job, anything else that you will learn under the sun. Paul is about to remind the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago of what matters the most, of what is of first importance. I want you to imagine for a moment that in 5 years' time you've got a job in a high-rise building in the city. And you're a whole bunch of floors up, and there's a bomb in the building on your floor, and it's about to go off. At that point in time, what is of first importance? Is it that you quickly check your email? Is it that you quickly send an invoice over to Taiwan? Is it that you ring your friends? Is it that you update your status on Facebook? Is it that you go grab yourself your morning cup of tea? No, at that point in time, what is of first importance is finding the exit and getting out. You see, in an urgent situation like that, you need to work out what matters most. Listen to Paul, the dude that wrote this letter. He's about to tell us what matters most in life. If you know nothing else, if you've listened to nothing else I've said or Solomon has said or your leaders have said, listen to this. This is of first importance. This matters more than anything. Sentence number 3. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Then, that he was buried, sentence number 4. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Do you know what he passes on as of first importance? Jesus. Jesus is of first importance. And what about Jesus? He did some incredible stuff. He did some incredible miracles. He did profound things. His first miracle, he went to a party where they ran out of water and he made wine from water. It was incredible. He healed stacks of people. He fed 5,000 people from someone's play lunch. Incredible stuff that Jesus did. But you know what? What does Paul say here? What are we reminded of here is of first importance? It's not all that stuff as impressive and as important as it is. What is of first importance? That Jesus died on the cross for our sins in our place. That is of what is of first importance. And you know what? He was definitely dead. That's why the second thing there, they buried him. He died on the cross for our sins. Then he was buried. But then what happened? 3 days later, Jesus rose again. Death couldn't hold him down. He died. He was buried. He was raised again in victory. Did he really rise from the dead? Can we really believe that? Yes. Number 4, he appeared. He appeared to more than 500 people. That is, Jesus died. He was definitely dead. That's why they buried him. Jesus rose again. He definitely rose again. He appeared to over 500 people. And we have the testimony and eyewitness of people who saw Jesus alive. What matters most in life is that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins and that Jesus rose again. Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again. Jesus died on the cross and took our death upon himself on that tree. And Jesus rose again to new life, that those who trust in him can also have new life, can also have a life that lasts forever, can remain forever young, can have found immortality. What matters most is that Jesus died and was raised again. Jesus conquered the grave. The tomb is empty. And this changes everything. You're gonna spend some more time reflecting on some other verses in 1 Corinthians 15 in your small groups in just a moment. But basically, part of the argument in 1 Corinthians 15 is that it says that Jesus' resurrection changes everything. If he didn't rise from the dead, it says, it means that Jesus is useless. He's still dead in a grave. He's just some religious fanatic who's dead and buried. It says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Christian faith is useless, because Christianity is all about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Being a Christian is looking forward to our resurrection, our physical, bodily resurrection. You see, if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, our sin hasn't been dealt with. Our sin hasn't been paid for. We're still dead. We will not live forever. You cannot live forever. And it says that Christians are to be pitied more than anyone else if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You see, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead changes everything. The passage goes on to say that Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection to new life, makes it possible for us to be raised to new life, for us to live forever. You see, Jesus does the smackdown on death. He defeats it. He defeats our sin. He defeats death. He defeats Satan. He conquers. He is victorious. This is good news. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised again, he appeared. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He rose again, that those who trust him will also rise again. There's more to life than what you can see. There's more to life than here and now. There's more to life than just eating, drinking and being merry. There's something more to come. And so how do we respond? We respond just like yesterday. In Romans 3 yesterday, we saw that we respond by faith, by putting our trust in Jesus, by putting our trust in the Saviour. In chapter 15 here, in sentence 1 and 2, if you've still got it open, what does it say in there? It says something likewise. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel," which is the word, it's good news. "I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you've received and which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." What's he saying? He's saying that the way we respond to Jesus' death and resurrection is not trying to do stuff. He's not trying to be a better person. It's just simply believing. It's simply putting our trust in, relying upon, holding firmly to, clinging to Jesus. Can I just ask you a serious question? If you're not trusting Jesus, what are you trusting? You're out there drowning in the middle of the ocean. What are you going to cling to but Jesus the rock, Jesus the Savior? What are you hoping will save you in the end? You will die. After that, you will face judgment. How is it that you're planning on standing in that judgment? If you are not trusting Jesus, do it today. He is our only hope. He is the only one who can save us from our sins. He is the only one who is able to take our sin upon himself. If you don't trust in him, you will suffer. You will take the penalty that you deserve. You will go to hell. God will, his wrath, his anger will be poured out on you for eternity. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We talked about that in the question time yesterday. Do not try to take that hit yourself. Jesus has taken it. Trust him. Cling to him. What difference does Jesus make? Everything. Jesus changes everything. What does Jesus bring? No one else, nothing else in your search for the point to life. You will not find it anywhere else but Jesus. Only Jesus can bring you hope beyond the grave. Only Jesus can bring that. Only Jesus can give you life eternal. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, sentence number 3, don't look it up, you can write it down if you want. 1 Peter chapter 1, sentence number 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new life. He has given us a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, what Jesus brings is a living hope. Not a dead hope, gee, I hope that I win the lottery, but a living hope. A certain hope. A hope that will not disappoint us. A hope that will not be taken away. If your trust is in Jesus, as you get older, as you get closer to 30, as you get closer to 40, as you get closer to 70, as you get closer to death, whatever age that may be, you have a living hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven in Jesus. So if your trust is in Jesus, this life isn't it. Yeah, there's lots in this life that's fantastic. There's lots in this life that sucks. But you know, what is to come does not suck. You know, there is a time coming, Revelation chapter 21, when there'll be an end to tears, there'll be an end to crying, there'll be an end to pain, there'll be an end to suffering, there'll be an end to mourning, there'll be an end to death. For those that trust Jesus, we will be with him. We will see him face to face. We will be alive, more alive than we are now. So I want to ask you, where is your trust? What are you hoping in? Who are you hoping in? What are you relying on? Where are you standing? You know, they say that in a bushfire, that if say you're out in the middle of the Royal National Park, hey, we are, and there's a big fire front coming towards you. It's a couple of k's away, but it's coming fast. You got no way of outrunning it. You can't get around it. You can't go under it. You can't bury yourself and hope you don't get burnt. You know what they say the best thing to do is to start another fire. Is somehow start another fire. If the wind's going that way, start it so it burns that way and it burns away from you. And so once that's burnt out and as this comes towards you, what do? You stand where the fire is already burnt. Yeah? And so there's actually true stories of this actually happening where people have done this, or they've found a campfire where there's already been a fire that's burnt and they stand there, they get hot, but they don't die. You know what? The only way you can stand on the last day, the only way you can stand before the judgment seat of God, is by standing in Jesus. God's wrath, God's anger has already been poured out upon him. He has already taken what we deserve. So stand there and you will be safe. You will have life. You will have immortality. You will live forever in perfect relationship with the God who made you, with the God who loves you, with the God who has saved you. Can I urge you this morning to come to him? Come to Jesus. Throw everything upon him. Give him your whole life. Give him every part of your life. He is incredible. He is beautiful. He is altogether lovely. Trust him. He is our only hope. You know, the last couple of days, I've prayed three prayers, and I've said there's three types of people in the room. I'm just going to pray one prayer today. And I think there's four types of people in the room. The first type of people in the room, and I reckon there's a whole bunch of you, are those who are Christian. Before camp, you're a Christian. Before camp, your hope was in Jesus. You're trusting in Jesus. And I pray that after camp, and you should pray that after camp, that will still be the case. There's a whole bunch of you that were Christian before camp and will continue as Christians after camp. But my guess is there could even be a bunch of you here who were Christian before camp, but man, were you really living as a Christian? Were you really taking seriously Jesus? And maybe right now might be a good time not to become a Christian. You probably already are a Christian, but just to say, Jesus, I want to recommit my life to you. I want to start living for you again. I want to know that you change everything. And that because of your death and resurrection, I'm going to seek to live differently. Not that I'm saved by living differently, but I seek to live differently because I am saved. Two types of people. Number one, Christians who were living as Christians before camp and will continue afterwards. Number two, Christians who really, this camp has been a good kick up the pants, or maybe some other stuff, maybe at Christmas or over the last little while, and you've been thinking, I really want to recommit and realign my life to Jesus. That's group number two. Group number three are those that are ready to become Christian. That is, you know that before camp you weren't Christian. You know that before camp you weren't trusting in Jesus. And right now, or some stage over this week, you want to put your trust and your hope in Jesus. I know there's some people who've already done that. The Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven over just one person who becomes a Christian. The angels are singing hip-hop tunes and rap songs and going crazy because of one person who becomes a Christian. But I'm guessing there could be others here who maybe you've sort of already prayed it this week, but no, today is the day to say, yes, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to put my hope in Him. Fourthly, there's people who are still not sure. Can I ask the people who aren't sure today, I don't want you to pray today. You might pray by yourself and just pray, God, please reveal yourself to me or something like that. But I want all the one, twos and threes, those who are Christian, those who want to recommit themselves as Christians and kickstart the new year by realigning your faith, and those who want to become Christian. I'm going to pray a similar prayer, the sorry, thanks, please prayer that I've been praying every day for people to become a Christian. Because once you become a Christian, it's actually good to keep praying things like that. Not that you have to re-become a Christian every time you hear a talk like this. You just continue as a Christian. So I'm going to pray that. Does it make sense? Think to yourself, am I a one, am I a two, am I a three, or am I a four? Christian, recommitting yourself as a Christian, wanting to become a Christian either today or over the last few days. And number four, those who I'll ask you to sit out this prayer this time. And before I pray this prayer, can I get everyone in their groups just to tell your leader where you think you're at, which one of those people you think you are? That'd be a really good thing. Maybe just do that first. You don't have to tell the whole group. You can if you want. Maybe just tell your leader on your way to your group, and that'd be really good to know where each person is at and where you are at. But I'm going to pray a sorry, thanks, please prayer. For some of you, you may have done it 100 times. For some of you, this is a serious time to recommit. But for some of you, you might be about to become a Christian. And that is awesome. Let's pray. Dear God, sorry that I have sinned. Sorry that I have failed to acknowledge you as my creator. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus took the penalty for my sin when he died on the cross in my place. Thank you that I can have a living hope, that I can have eternal life through his resurrection from the dead. Please, please God, now help me to live for Jesus. Whether this is for the first time, whether this is recommitting, or whether it's continuing. Please help me to trust Jesus and to live differently because of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that I pray. Amen. Just quickly, if you're the person number three and prayed that sometime this week, make sure you write the date down, because you can have a re-birthday party every year. You can have two birthday parties: a birthday party from when your parents had you, and a birthday party from when you became a Christian. And I'd love to hear if people who have prayed that. And I'm going to hand back over to Ben.